to take out your outline for the message this morning. And we're back into First Thessalonians. And we're happy to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, as you can see on your outline before you. And we're still looking at in this wonderful epistle that God provided and God inspired and God protected and preserved that you and I would have today. It represents one of the earlier epistles or letters of the Apostle Paul to a gathering of people of the Church of Christ here in Thessalonica that represented new babies in Christ. Men and women and boys and girls who had heard the gospel and they responded to the invitation. And how God was working in their lives in a very exciting way, in an adventurous way. And Paul recognized that and he gave thanks. And so that we have this, I believe, this and all the other epistles of the apostles preserved by the Lord and given to the church today. But especially this one here as we look at having your world, my world, our world, turned right side up by God through his gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. I'm going to be looking at this passage, verses 13 through 16, in the light of that overarching theme. But we're going to be seeing it as the word of God is reception and rejection. Because both are evident in this world then, as well as evident in the world today. But before I begin, let me ask each and every one of us, and myself included, just three questions to set our study in this portion of God's word. Especially in relationship to the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. The first question that I want to ask you this morning, if you could be shown that your efforts in the ministry of the gospel will not be fruitless or futile, but rather that ministry that you are involved in the gospel would be accompanied with the very power of God, would that make a difference in how you share the gospel? Another question. If you're here this morning and you desire a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, experiencing his life in your life, his power in your life, and you are shown how you could have this, would you act upon that truth this morning? And the third question, if we as a church in Christ this morning were to be given a blueprint for the ministry, the successful ministry of the gospel, would we follow it no matter what the cost? I believe those are relevant questions in light of what we're going to look at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Certainly it declares and describes the power of the gospel and how it worked in the lives of those who heard and received. But it also speaks to those who have rejected. And all of us have seen that. There was a period in my life when I rejected the gospel. I confess that, and by confessing, I praise God for his great mercy and grace in giving me that opportunity to still hear and still accept and still receive and still believe in the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, guide us in this passage, we pray. That you would be glorified and pleased, and that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be uplifted and exalted, and that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would draw all of us closer to Jesus this morning. I ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. The transforming power of the gospel of Christ is a sinner's only hope. It's not just a header on your study guide there, but that's true. Take a look, if you will, at the top of your outline. We have quoted for you 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 2 through 5. And Paul is saying that same thing. Notice what he says as he writes to another gathering of believers, a different place, Corinth. But notice what he says. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance. If you have your pencil, circle that, first importance. He's talking about the gospel priority for a lost and dying world. He's talking about a gospel priority that you and I are now engaged in. It should be a priority for our lives. It should be a priority for us as a church. He's also talking about, he says, the first importance about the gospel imperative. There's an imperative for us to share, to live, and to speak and proclaim the gospel, isn't there? So Paul says, of first importance. Let's see how he defines that. For that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And the following verses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he describes of the manifold appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, infallibly proving his physical bodily resurrection from the dead. And there are many other verses, too, that we have in the parentheses, if you have time, maybe later on today or throughout the week, to explore. As you see both the priority of the gospel and the imperative of the gospel. Because this statement is ever true, and it always will be and always has been. The transforming power of the gospel of Christ is the sinner's only hope. It's not better psychology, it's not a better pill, it's not a better anything, but it's the person, Jesus Christ, in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages. Well, let's take a look, if you will. Follow with me as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. And we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, Paul is referring to the gospel. The word of God is the gospel, the good news. The gospel is the word of God. Which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way, they also heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. A number of things as we go through this very short passage, as we see the word of God is reception and rejection. Let's take a look at, first of all, its reception. The gospel receivers. Note that Paul gives thanks, and that's a starting note, doesn't he have there, if you will. We also give thanks to God. Continually. He's not only thanking God for the power of the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation, but he's thanking God that he had the opportunity to speak the gospel, to share the gospel. He's thanking God that he had the opportunity to live the gospel there in Thessalonica. Here's a Jew who grew up in Tarsus, who was a devout Pharisee, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a hater of Christians. He despised the church. And then one day, Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, met the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was transformed. Paul knew the reality of the gospel of Christ Jesus in his own life and in the lives around about him. And he gave thanks. We see the same note of thanksgiving in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, incidentally, about how the gospel was working right there in Thessalonica, a pagan city that had many, if you will, many gods. And yet they saw how foolish those many gods were and the reality of the living, true God. And so we have, if you will, that beginning note of thanksgiving. And that should be instructive to our hearts, too. We should thank God for the gospel. At work in our own hearts, at work in His church, in Christ's church, we should thank God that we have the opportunity that you and I have of sharing and speaking and living the gospel before others, loved ones and friends especially. Well, here we have, if you will, in verse 13, a chain, if you will, a progressive chain. Take a look, if you will. We've kind of divided out in the logical flow of events as Paul proclaimed, as Paul spoke and lived the gospel there in Thessalonica. He was only there for a short time, but it shows us the imperative of the gospel, the priority that the gospel has, but also the power that it has to transform lives. Let's take a look, if you will. He says, I always thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, the word hearing the word of God, hearing the gospel, it's so important, isn't it? To hear the word of God. We have that if you taught in the Old Testament, we also have it taught in the New Testament. Paul says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, hearing by the word of Jesus Christ. Faith is engendered to the sinner's heart through the ministry of the Word of God. They have to hear it. It's interesting because the literal definition, literal translation of this phrase here, hearing the Word of God, would be literally translated, a word heard from us out from God. A word heard from us out from God. But look, do you realize that every time you share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's someone who is now hearing. They're hearing a word spoken by you, but a word out from God. He's the source. Well, later on, we'll be looking at that. But there's something else in this, in the way it's phrased here. There's a certain intentionality. And what I mean by this, by the intentionality of the way it's phrased here, is, in fact, first of all, there's a divine intention that the gospel is proclaimed. There's a divine intention that the gospel is shared with others. Just as it was God's intention for you and I to hear the gospel, when we heard it with clarity and conviction. Intentionality is communicated in this phrase, as Paul says, you heard the gospel. It wasn't just hearing an audible sound, it was much more than that. There was an intentionality that God had, that they would hear the gospel. And it was a divine intention that the gospel would truly be heard in a manner with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that good news would now begin be understood. We'll see a little bit more about that progression and that intentionality. But there's something else about the intentionality here. It's not only the divine intention that the gospel would be proclaimed, and not only God's intention that the gospel would be heard, but it's also God's intention that there would be men and women and boys and girls that would listen and hear. Amen? God's means of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have the beginning, if you will, that whole process. And then receiving the word, he says. It's interesting because some of the translations, there's two different words here. And sometimes some translations have the word receive twice in the passage. Well, we'll see the difference, if you will. Here in the NIV, they make a distinction because they are two different words. But receiving the word of God. The word there that Paul uses is the idea of embracing it intellectually. Embracing with a sense of understanding, with a hearing. That God is intentionally feeding into their hearts and souls and their minds. And so they embrace it intellectually. They embrace it with their minds. It wasn't just noise, but it was a message. And then we go on, if you will, accepting the word of God. A different word that is used there. They accepted it not as the mere words of man, of Paul and his evangelistic team, but they accepted it as it truly is the very word of God. It's interesting, the word here is a word to embrace personally, to embrace emotionally. It's a word that you would say when you welcome a friend or a loved one into your house. You welcome them. And beloved, do you see the progression there? Of how God was working, intentionally working, in the hearts of those who heard and received the good news. Received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they acknowledged and understood that this message had a divine source. It was from God. But then it didn't stop there, did it? They not only heard and not only received it, not only accepted it as the very word of God, but they also believed. Take a look at that verse. Verse 13, and it says, you who believe. The idea there is that they made a trust and a commitment to that gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. They knew that it was from God. They knew that it was true. And because it was true, true about them, and true about the Savior, and true about their need to receive the Savior as their Lord and Savior, to have their sins forgiven, they believed what God had declared and had done in His Son. Let me give you an illustration of this progression, because it lends itself readily to the words that Paul uses. Say this afternoon you have somebody knocking at your front door. And they woke you up from the nap, right? and you come downstairs, or wherever, and you look through the window of the front door, and you recognize that person. And you open the door and you welcome them in. And because it's someone who you love and respect and you welcome them in, you embrace them as your guest. But there's something far more profound here than Paul is saying. They did all of that. They heard the Lord Jesus Christ knocking at their heart's door. As he says in Revelation chapter 3, you know that verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him," or "I will have fellowship with him." You see, when you and I respond to the gospel and we invite and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not come in as a guest, but he comes in as the Lord and the master of our hearts and homes, doesn't he? He comes in as our Savior. He comes in as the great physician. He comes in as our Redeemer. He comes in as our good friend. He comes in as our shepherd. Many, many of the other attributes, the character traits of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to read more about that, that picture of inviting Jesus Christ into your heart, into your home, I invite you to pick up this little booklet out on the table called My Heart, Christ's Home, written many years ago by Bob Mumford. Please help yourself to a copy. Maybe you know somebody who would really appreciate that analogy or that picture of what it means to receive and what the Thessalonian believers did. That's why Paul was using those words. Beloved, do you hear his knock? Let me put it in another way, in the process, if you will, the progression of the gospel. You see, the Thessalonians, upon hearing the gospel, they understood what they heard was good news. But it didn't stop there, because they could say, this is good news. The next step, if you will, in responding and receiving the gospel, this good news is from God. And the next step in the progression, this good news is from God to me. And the final step in that progression, I now believe in the God of this good news, the gospel, and I put my trust and faith in him. That's what happened in Thessalonica. That's what happened in your heart. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you heard him knocking. You knew the good news was from God to you personally. Let's go on in our outline here. As we see the gospel results, we see that in verses 13e, the last part of verse 13, that is, and verse 14. Follow with me as you read it in your Bible or in your outline. The word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God, of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. A number of results that we see that Paul is giving recognition to in the experience of the believers there at Thessalonica. First is the power of God. Notice what he says. He says, the word of God which is at work in you who believe. Beloved, if you've gone through that progression, this is the good news. This is the good news from God. This is the good news from God to me. I now put my faith and trust in the Savior of that gospel. Beloved, if you have made that progression of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know there is that result of the gospel right now working in your life. And rejoice. Rejoice. Amen? Rejoice. The word of God. In fact, the word here is from the word that we get energy from. It's energeo. It's not just a usual commonplace word for working, like toiling and tilling the soil. But it's a word that talks about effectual, effective, productive work that's going on in your life right now. That the gospel continues to work. And those hearts of those who believe You see, what Paul is saying, in recognizing that the Word of God, the Gospel, was at work in their hearts and those who believe, he was saying two things. First of all, the Gospel will validate itself in the life of every believer. The Gospel will validate itself in the life of every believer by having that transforming work of God's grace. You see, it's through the Gospel that we're saved. It's through the Gospel, through the Word of God, that we are sanctified. It's through the Word of God that we are counseled. It's through the Word of God that we are uplifted and encouraged. It's through the Word of God that we are given guidance and wisdom. It continues to work in our hearts. Aren't you glad? I sure am. But not only does the Gospel validate itself, but it also validates the faith and the trust of those who believe in Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here also. That validation, and it's all of God. It's the same thing that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man, or woman, or boy, or girl, or in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Aren't you glad? I sure am. And all things have become new. And this is of God. Not of Paul, not of Apollos, not of Peter, but of God himself. Let's go on. If you the Gospel results, we also see a pattern of salvation and the church. He said you became imitators. You know, we have to be very careful of who we follow and who we imitate. You know that. In fact, we often give counsel and advice and instruction to our children as they're growing up to be careful who you are following, who you are imitating, who you select as a model or an example for you to follow. President Calvin Coolidge invited some people from his hometown to dinner with him there at the White House. And since these people had no idea how to act in such an auspicious occasion, they thought the best policy would be to just do whatever the president did. And so the time came and the serving of coffee. And they noticed that the President Coolidge, he poured his coffee into the saucer. Yes, so as soon as they saw that, they poured their coffee into the saucer too. Then the next step, the president poured some milk into the coffee in the saucer and put a little sugar there. Well, these invited friends who were following the model of the president, they imitated the same thing. And they poured a little milk in and they put a little sugar in. And then they thought for sure that the president was going to lift the coffee, the saucer, not the cup, and drink the coffee with the milk and sugar. But he didn't do that. He put it on the floor and called the cat. You have to be careful who you're following. Isn't that true? Well, isn't it wonderful that you and I know from God's Word and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that we really know for sure who to follow? Amen? And so Paul says, one of the validating results in the life of the believers there in Thessalonica is that their lives became, they became imitators of the churches there in Judea. Different culture, different place, different time, but there was a commonality because of the unifying factor is that they were also a church in Jesus Christ. Not a church of the Apostle Paul. And you know that's true. Worldwide. Some of you have gone on mission projects and have had a cross-cultural missionary experience. Hasn't it been wonderful when you've worshipped in another country, and even though they spoke in another language, you felt that common bond with brothers and sisters in Christ? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, and they praised God, they worshipped Him, they drank in the Word of God, but it didn't stop there. Paul was reminding them that not only was the power of God's Word working in their lives, but their lives were being conformed to the pattern of Jesus Christ. And they became imitators of Him and the church there in Judea. A Jewish church. Different culture. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, you begin to see the transformation that the Gospel made in their lives as a community of believers is the same work of God's grace there in Thessalonica. And you know something, brothers and sisters in Christ? It's the same work of the gospel of grace that is at work in our lives too. All of us have different backgrounds. You see, the South Mountain Bible Church here on South Mountain, it's not just made up of people from the mountains and from people who are below the mountain. We're made one in Christ Jesus. That's the unifying factor. But isn't it interesting that even though indeed we do have those from the mountain in our fellowship and our church family and those from below the mountain also, but there are also other differences, aren't there? Different backgrounds, different jobs, different desires, different experiences, and yet, praise God, do you notice the pattern of Jesus Christ? I pray you do. And our prayer as a church should always be that Christ would be formed in us. That's why Paul says, you're imitators of the church in Judea in Christ. That's what made the difference. And that's what makes the difference in your life and my life and our relationship with each other. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Let's go on, though. As we take a look at some other results of the gospel, we also see the persecution of the saints. He said, you suffered. You suffered from your own countrymen, just like the church, the body of Christ, suffered from its own countrymen there in Judea. You see, the fact of the matter is, we all suffer persecution from coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that persecution may be in different levels and different degrees. It might be now that certain people avoid you because you're a Christian. Has that ever happened to you? Raise your hand. It may be also that the degree of persecution you're experiencing because you're now in Christ, that maybe it's more than just avoidance. Maybe they make fun of you. Maybe they make jokes about you. There are many brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that has gone to a more extreme degree of suffering and persecution. Their own lives being threatened. We saw that in Indonesia. We even see some of that here in the States. We may see more of it to come. I don't know. But for sure, God's word tells us, and God tells us through his word, those who will live godly, who will live Christ-like, who will follow the pattern of Jesus Christ, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a fact. That's a truth. And so Peter tells us a number of things. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter? 1 Peter, if you have your Pew Bible, it's on page 1203. 1 Peter, very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter tells us three things when you face persecution at whatever level it is. Maybe it's avoidance. Maybe people are trying to shame you. Maybe it's people that are reproaching you. Maybe you're suffering sacrifices because you're now a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're facing other degrees of persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's take a look at verses 12 through 19. Are you there? Okay. 12 through 19. Dear friends, let's just take a quick look at a number of verses, because it's about persecution. It's about suffering because you're a Christian, not suffering because you're a thief. Praise God that we pray we don't have to suffer as a thief, right? We don't suffer as a murderer. But what Peter's saying, if you suffer as a Christian, what should your response be? Take a look at verses 12 through 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised. First of all, don't be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering. as though something strange were happening, but rejoice that you are participating in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. The first step, as we face suffering because we're a Christian, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, but rejoice that you've entered into the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then number two, verse 16. Take a look at verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. There are some believers, they are so ashamed when the pressure comes and the avoidance starts and the suffering begins, whatever level, they're ashamed of following Jesus Christ. So they pull back. And they don't make it known. They're ashamed. And Peter's saying, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of your Lord and Savior. Stand up for him, because he's standing with you. What does he say? Don't be ashamed, but praise God. Praise God. For the gospel of grace has come through in your life. Let's go on. And there's a third thing that he says here, and it's in verse 19. And you need to make a correction. I'm sorry, I should have caught this in my outline. It's not commend yourself, but commit yourself. It's in verse 19. Commit yourself to God and continue to do good. Verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good work. If you're suffering for Christ, don't be surprised. Praise God. If you're suffering because you're a Christian, don't be ashamed. Rejoice in God. If you're suffering as a Christian in the will of God, commit yourself to God and continue to do the good that Christ has called you to do. Let's very quickly, we have a couple of questions here in your outline before you. Have you received the gospel in this manner? By reception, as we described it, as Paul described it in 1 Thessalonians? And then the question, are you experiencing the result of the gospel in your life, such as this? The power, the pattern, yes, even the persecution? Are these things that you would want God to make clear and real to you this morning? Because God will. It's in his word. And it's a work of the Spirit. If these are things that you want God to make clear in your life this morning, would you join me in prayer right now? Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you give us the grace to receive it. And upon receiving your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, we thank you for the results and the continuing results of the gospel in our lives. And Father, if there are those here who have not received the gospel in the manner that is described in your word and prompted by your Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, that they would make that decision today and receive your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And that they would immediately begin to see the results of your gospel in their lives. I ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, now to the Gospel of Rejectors, verses 15 through 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. Follow with me as I read. He's talking about the suffering from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out, who displeased God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to Gentiles so those Gentiles could be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them. We see the same pattern here, if you will. The rejectors of the gospel and the results of their rejection. First of all, if you see on your outline before, what do the rejectors of the gospel look like? Paul paints a picture. They hate and they murder Jesus Christ and his prophets. Now, indeed, he's talking about the Judaizers that pounded and hunted for him and despised the name of Jesus Christ. And despised the church. Remember, Paul was one of them until he came to know Jesus Christ. But the characteristics of the rejectors of the gospel is the fact that they hate the Lord Jesus Christ and those who proclaim God's word. Now, indeed, in one true sense, every one of us put Jesus Christ on that cross, didn't we? Christ died for our sins. That's why he went to the cross. But God explains through Peter in Acts chapter 2 that even that heinous act of hatred and envy and jealousy, that act of shame and pain, God used all of that to work together for good for your salvation. That was Peter's message. And that's God's message for us today. May we not be rejectors of the gospel, but may we truly be receivers and may it have its results in us. Let's go on very quickly, if you will. They hunted down the serpents. Paul uses the word here, or translated the word here as drove. It's a word that that refers to hunting down an animal with the intention of killing it. Again, Paul did that to Christians. Went as far as Damascus to hunt them down, to bring them to justice, what he thought was justice. And God, in his sovereign grace and mercy, he brought Paul to justice before Jesus Christ. And Paul repented and believed in Christ. But nevertheless, there are those who reject the gospel, and they hunt them down, the gospel, those who proclaim the gospel and God's servants. They displease God and are hostile to all men. You realize that in one sense, when you and I hold back the gospel from our family and from our neighbors and from those who God brings into our lives, we are displeasing God. We become almost similar to those who reject the gospel. And instead of helping our fellow man, we begin to hinder them because they don't care. Many times you've read tracts where a man has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in an office because he was his witness to, and he shared it with his office workers that he's known for, say, 10, 12, 15 years there in the office. And so John says, "You know something, Mark? He said, I came to know Jesus Christ this past weekend." "Oh, I'm a Christian too." "You are? How come you never told me this? How come you never told me that I needed the Savior, and the Savior was offered to me by the grace and mercy of God?" Rejectors of the gospel, sometimes we can be almost like them. Their recompense, very quickly, verse 16b, "In this way they always heap up their sins to the limit." You see, there's a well-defined point in the mind and the work of God that God says in the life of a nation, in the life of a person, enough. He said that for the Amorites. He told Abraham the sins of the Amorites haven't come to the fulfillment. But one day they did. And God said, enough. For Ananias and Sapphira, God said, enough. That's what Paul's talking about here. We don't know where that point is. But it could be that that loved one, that friend, that person that God has brought you to, that he wanted you to live and to share the gospel, and you didn't. And in their life, God said, enough. I believe that happens in nations. Case in point, the Amorites. Case in point, if you will, Acts chapter 6 with the flood, when God said it's enough. He may be saying that for our nation here. He may be saying that for the nation that you are a part of. It may be coming to that point where we've come to the limit of God's mercy. I don't know. But I do know for sure, not knowing the limit when God says it is enough for this nation, I do know the cure between now and then. That cure is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, by the grace of God, have an opportunity this year to be a part of a gospel outreach that is encompassing both Canada and the United States. And maybe before that event that we're looking for and praying to, maybe before that God says enough and the limit has been drawn. I don't know. But I want to be found faithful as you want to be found faithful to your Lord and Savior. I want to be found fruitful. And I know the only antidote to the poison of sin in a person and in a nation and in a family is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Coming to the limit, drawing the wrath of God. 20 years later, after this letter was written, approximately 20 years later, the wrath of God was poured upon the nation of Israel and upon the city of Jerusalem. In AD 70, God said, enough. And the 10th Legion of Roman marched into Judea and into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and the city. God's wrath. God's wrath. Let me ask you a question this morning. Dear, dear friend, have you received the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or have you rejected it? I pray you haven't rejected it. I pray earnestly that you have not rejected it. You can receive Christ today. Right now, this moment, this morning. There's a prayer given that there on this page before you. I just ask you right now, as we bow our heads, if you know that in your heart you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never invited Him into your life, into your home, I invite you to do that right now today. Because I have no understanding, I have no knowledge when God says, in your life, in your home, enough. Beloved, you have those words before you. If you are so moved by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord's gospel, the Word of God, you simply pray this prayer right now in the quietness of your heart before the true and living God who wants to bring you to Himself to forgive your sins and to give you a living hope and a new life. Just simply pray these words. There's nothing magical about these words, but the essence of what they convey. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from running my own life, and now I ask you to take control of it. I invite you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and life. I will trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. From this day on, in your name I pray. Amen. Would you turn with me to a course, page 473. Page 473. I'm going to ask you to stand. Page 473, New Life in Christ. If you ever prayed that prayer, and again, it doesn't have to be exactly those words, but the sentiments of that prayer, or if you prayed that prayer today, for the first time, I invite you to stand with us all. Please stand to page 739. How many know this little course? Please raise your hand. New Life in Christ, page 739. 739. Page 739. For course number 7. Okay. New Life in Christ. It's a wonderful little course because it expresses exactly what Paul was describing that was happening in the Thessalonian believers and is happening in your life today in Jesus Christ. New life in Christ, abundant and free. What glory shine, what joys are mine, what wondrous blessings I see. My
Oh, we gotta sing it again then, okay?
New.